Good evening. Welcome to Tuesday Night Bible Study, the live stream of Calvary Pandan BP Church. Warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's look to God in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee once again for seeing us through another day. Thank You, Father, for Thy mercies and Thy goodness in preserving our country. Thank You, Father, for the wisdom given to our leaders as they try their utmost to restart the economy that has been placed in hiatus because of the circuit breaker. We pray, Father, that as the circuit breaker is lifted in sequence, we pray that Thou will be gracious and merciful to keep the people of Singapore safe, but above all else, during this time of safety, help us as Thy children to reach out to our loved ones and friends who are without Christ. For we know that times like this, where we can serve Thee and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, are numbered, and very soon the Lord Jesus Christ will return and we'll all be caught up into the clouds in glory. We long for that day to come, and yet, O Lord, we know that our time here on earth is precious, and we are to do our utmost to reach out to many who are without our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How difficult it must be for them to go through this time of circuit breaker, all alone, without Thy help, without Thy presence, without Thy comfort, and Thy assurances and Thy promises. We thank Thee, Father, that as Thy blood-bought children, we never walk alone on this earth. Thou art always with us to lead us and to guide us. And this is our heart's cry, O Lord, to be a holy witness for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father, for sustaining our Bible study since the beginning of the circuit breaker. And we pray, Father, as we begin a new chapter, we pray for Thy Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, that we may once more learn much out of Thy Holy Word. And through the study of Thy Holy Word, may the Word of God cleanse us and sanctify our hearts and our minds, that we may conform more to the image of Thy only begotten Son. Forgive us, Lord, of all our sins. And we pray, Father, for Thy blessings to be upon us once again tonight. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen. If you joined us last week, there is a correction that I need to make. When I shared about Abraham, Rahab, and then I mentioned also Elijah, I said that Moriah was similar to Mount Sinai or Horeb. That's a mistake. Moriah actually refers to Jerusalem. That's the correction. So please take note. My sincere apologies. Tonight, we shall look at only two verses from James chapter 3. And the topic is perfect Christian defined. Perfect Christian defined. Let me read to you from these two verses of James chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. Perfect Christian. This has always been an issue throughout the history of the church since Pentecost. Can a Christian really be perfect? Of course, our understanding and our experiences will tell us that we are far from perfect. And yet we have verses like this. The same is a perfect man. Now we know that this is a reference only to believers. Unbelievers who are enemies of God, they will never be even considered as perfect in the eyes of God. And so this definitely does not apply to them at all. The Lord is referring to believers, and this is confirmed when we look at the personal pronoun, the plural used of the personal pronoun by James in verse 1 and in verse 2, knowing that we shall receive. And verse 2, for in many things we offend all. So we know that it is for believers only. And James included himself deliberately in this theme of a perfect Christian. Now, we know that when a believer receives the glorified body, then he will truly be perfect in the perfect sense, where he will no longer be able to sin. That means there is no potentiality, not even in the slightest manner, whereby he will commit any of the sins summarized by the Word of God as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Not even in his heart, not even in his mind. All these will not be possible when believers receive the glorified body. And that would be the definition of perfection in its absolute term. But when James gave us chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 2, he was not referring to that point in the believer's life where he received the glorified body. He was talking about a believer who still lives on this earth. And so that absolute term of perfection that applies only to a believer with the glorified body is not how this word perfect ought to be understood. So how should we understand this word for perfection? Now, this is attainable, and therefore it is important for us to understand the meaning of this word. Since it is attainable, all believers should aim toward this perfection. In this context, it means complete in all parts, or like a full-grown adult. Full-grown in this context, maturity in the spiritual sense. Imagine a child, a six-year-old child, or even younger. When we are first born again, the Bible describes us as drinking milk. We are children. As children, when you look at a real physical child, he cannot make his own decision, and if he ever does, it will be wrong. He's not able to analyze, he's not able to weigh the circumstances from multiple perspectives and to make a very informed decision. And that is why even if they have done something wrong and even to the point of criminal, the court of man today, in most countries, if not all countries, will not treat a child the same as a grown adult. Where for the grown adult, above a certain age, and some countries may have different ages, where they consider a person as a full-grown adult, where he will be held completely 100% responsible for all his actions. So we know for the child, he will be treated as a child because in terms of his thinking, in terms of his decision-making, they are all linked to that of a child, not able to evaluate correctly, still thinking like a child, and he will behave in a manner that is perhaps irresponsible, where he'll make a lot of blunders and mistakes and he won't even know it. That's a child. And for the believer, when we were first born again, regardless of how old we are physically, you could be a believer at the age of 50, but you're still a child in the eyes of God from a spiritual perspective. You may have all the experiences of the world, you may have all the wisdom of the world, you may have all the training of the world, and the world will look at you as someone that is very clever and gifted and high and mighty, or done a lot of great work for your country and for your company and even for your family. But from a spiritual perspective, you are just a newborn again believer, you are an infant in all things spiritual. Now that is this context. All things spiritual. Be perfect. In all things spiritual, that means be complete in the many spiritual aspects of a believer's life. In terms of his prayer life, in terms of his understanding of God's word and the explanation of God's word, in terms of interpreting, evaluating circumstances that he encounters, and also how to deal with many different types of people, some reasonable, some unreasonable, all sorts of people, including the enemies of God. You would know what is the biblical response. You know when to be firm, when to show compassion, when to raise your voice, when to speak softly, when to do this, when not to do that. That's what it means to be complete in all its parts. That's the definition of perfection here on earth. Not so much sinless perfection whereby he no longer has the ability to sin, That is not how this word perfect Christian ought to be understood tonight. When you are preaching from the glorified body perspective, what constitutes the life of a believer in glory, then you may bring in the word perfect in its absolute sense. In that context, you can preach that message and teach that concept. But in James chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 2, and for our theme tonight, perfect Christian defined, this must be our understanding in order for us to be on the same wavelength when the word perfect is used. We do not want you to think in terms of sinless perfection, but we will need you to think in terms of completeness in all its parts as a mature believer, knowing what to say and what to do under every circumstance in life. And so the first thing we note from verse 1 is this: the greatest pitfall toward this perfection. Be not many masters. The word masters, sometimes it is translated, or more often than not in the King James Bible, is the word teacher. Then we get the English word didactic, didache, to teach, to instruct, to educate. And so James warned, stop being many masters or teachers, telling people what to do. In other words, stop telling people what to do. Now this is basically man's nature. Now whether in front of a big auditorium of 1,000, 2,000, 10,000 people, or whether in a classroom situation where you have 30, 40 students, or whether it is a one-on-one, this word applies. The emphasis is, don't be so quick to give advice to people. That's what this first part of verse 1 means. Stop being many teachers. Stop going around telling how this mother ought to teach the children. Stop telling this father how to love his wife. Don't be so quick to give this kind of advice. Not that you can't. Under many circumstances, maybe you should. But we have to be mindful of the fact that we ought to be extremely cautious in telling people what to do. Even for parents telling their children. Wives telling husbands. Husbands telling wives. Sometimes we forget the relationship. We need to know from Scripture how to say certain things, when to say certain things. This is crucial, and that's what verse 1 warns. The greatest pitfall to the perfect Christian is in verse 1. Our desire to speak and tell people about their life, other people's conduct, other people's behavior, and how they ought to live their life according to what we say. And so James says, stop. Don't be so quick. Don't be so ready. Why? Do you not know that we, now he included himself, and by the fact that he wrote this epistle, he's not saying that don't say anything, don't talk anything, don't teach anything at all. He didn't say that. The fact that he wrote this epistle implies that we should. But the emphasis here is not absolutely cannot. Keeping our mouths shut all the time is also wrong in itself. But we have to know when to open our mouth. And when we open our mouth, we have to make sure that the words that come out of our mouth is Bible-based. That's the main thing. But what happens if it is not Bible-based? Well, the warning is this. If it is not Bible-based, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, greater judgment, that's what it means, literally. Why is it greater? You see, when a person sins, and he does not open his mouth, and he's the only one who sinned, he will be judged by God. God will judge him, and God will condemn him for the sin that he had just committed between him and his God. But the moment we open our mouth, then it becomes a different story. Now, if you have the gift of the gab and your ability to convince people is amazing, you can be a very dangerous person. And we know that there are some people who really have the gift of the gab. You can see this from the internet. There are some preachers who are preachers, but there are some really, really good preachers. And there are some teachers, but there are some really, really good teachers. There are some very good counselors compared to many counselors who may not be as good. We know that this is reality. When they have similar gifts, but not all of us have the same degree or quality of gifts. You watch some of those who preach from the internet. We're not talking about the content. Lay the content aside. Just look at the ability in which they deliver the message. I've been watching Billy Graham. Why? I do not know. I just share it and I click on it. That guy could preach. Watch the video in black and white, 1957, 1958, 1960s. He could preach. His body language, the use of his voice, of course, he was a very tall man and that helped. He has the presence. He has the charisma. That's how people would describe his manner of preaching. That is why you have thousands and thousands of people who would travel long distances to listen to him, especially in his preaching on the gospel. He is primarily an evangelist. Do not know about his theology in its completeness, but he definitely, based upon the manner of his ministry, did not teach the whole counsel of God. He did not stay in one place long enough to do that. So he's not a pastor. He's more of an evangelist in terms of his ministry, in terms of his ability to preach. Now, the content is another matter, but the delivery part. You see, when a person has good content but cannot deliver, he may be monotonous. And I read of a testimony of a pastor, a testimony of a member of a church where the pastor was absolutely monotonous. There is no variation in his tone. He was not captivating, but the content was rich, sufficiently enough to feed the congregation, to feed the flock. It did not blossom and grow in terms of large numbers, perhaps because of his prayer delivery, but at least the content was good. I imagine the content was evil and bad, and you are a bad preacher. Nobody listens to you. You put people to sleep. You're not as dangerous. So the judgment of God upon you will not be as severe as if you have the talent of delivery and your content is nasty, is deadly, is dangerous, is devious, is diabolical. And you undermine the truth of the word of God in such a clever manner because of your excellent delivery. You are a very dangerous person. And Billy Graham became such in the later years of his life because of the compromises and the dilution of his messages. That's why the Bible warns us the greater condemnation, because when you open your mouth, whether it is to one person, you are the teacher, you're telling that person what to do with his life. And if it is not biblical, and if you are very convincing, and he listens to you, and he lives his life according to your wrong teaching because of your convincing delivery, not only have you ruined your own life by the wrong understanding of God's word, and you live wrongly, but now you have caused the other person to live his life wrongly because of your convincing erroneous counsel. Imagine the classroom of 30 and convincing teaching. Imagine a room, a congregation of hundreds of people, and you are very convincing in your preaching, your delivery. And they listen, spellbound, and then obey and lift out what you have just taught. And it is erroneous. Now, we're not talking about a factual error. Like what I shared with you at the very start, my apologies. Moriah was Jerusalem, and I mentioned Mount Sinai. We're not talking about that kind of factual error. That kind of factual error is bad. It's not good. But you may repeat what I said and say that Moriah is Sinai. It doesn't change the person's lifestyle, his life, his conduct, his behavior. His sex was wrong. That's it. Damage, yes, but minimal. But imagine if it is a counsel that involves how to relate to your spouse. You just give counsel to a wife how to behave toward her husband. And the Bible's clear teaching is, Christian wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And then you give counsel, for example, why do you keep listening to him? You should assert yourself. That's what we read in all these books. That's what you should do. Assert yourself. Put your foot down. Don't let him get away with it. Where is the biblical basis for such counsel? Now, you may be doing this to your own husband in your own husband and wife relationship. And if you just keep your mouth quiet, you answer to God and God will judge you based upon this wrong relationship that you have with your own husband. But now that you have given that counsel to another wife, and because of the convincing nature of your counsel, now the other wife, if she listens to you, you have just ruined her life as well. And so now God will judge you for ruining her life and her marriage and her relationship with her husband when before your counsel, she had been a very prayerful and obedient wife. But now suddenly, based upon your convincing argument and testimony, whatever it is, definitely unbiblical counsel, you just ruined her life, her witness, and her testimony. And if she misbehaved in that manner at home, in front of the children, and then the children observe, how come mom treat dad like that? And then when the daughters grow up and follow the mother's example because of the counsel 30 years ago, 20 years ago, now the daughters, when they get married, they imitate their own mother who learned it from you. And that behavior and conduct of the daughters toward their own husband when they grow up, you are also accountable. You understand what James meant now when he said, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation? This is the greatest pitfall to the perfect Christian that we need to be. A Christian that is mature in all areas of his life, an all-rounded, holy believer, child of God. And that is why the Lord says, be very, very careful before you open your mouth to say what you are about to say. Because you are going to influence another person's life. Now, whether it is toward that which is biblical and God-honoring, or towards something that is going to be wrong and sinful against God, prayerfully consider before you open your mouth. Even as a parent to your own children, you're supposed to teach them. And therefore, it is most important, crucial, that you teach them based upon the very word of God itself, prayerfully. And that is why it is so needful and important and urgent for us to keep studying the Bible. Keep on studying. Never stop studying. Because most of us have this potentiality to open our mouth. And sometimes, sadly, tragically, people may say, he speaks before he thinks. That is the worst kind of commentary that anyone could ever give to anyone. Worst of all, to a child of God. Because we now represent Christ as well, based upon what we say. And when we give bad counsel, wrong counsel, unbiblical counsel, in the guise of Christian counsel, people think that it is good counsel. You know how devastating that would be to the cause of Christ, to the work of Christ on earth, and we knowingly or unknowingly become an agent, a tool of the evil one. Because that's exactly what the evil one constantly try his utmost to do. Distort the word of God, present the word of God wrongly, but let the receiver think that it is the very word of God itself. That has been his way. Remember what he did to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Yea, had God really said those words? And then after that, he boldly lied to her face. You will never die. You will not, definitely not die. And God pedagogically said, you will surely, definitely die. He said, no. And when we teach the word of God incorrectly, that's what we have done. Knowingly or unknowingly, we have just did the work of the devil, distorting the word of God. So please study the word of God judiciously, diligently, carefully, and do your utmost and do your best to teach doctrines, teachings that pertain to person's life, his relationship with people, with his own possessions, with God's enemies, with God. All these, please make sure that they are Bible-based before we open our mouth and give counsel. Knowing, okay, this is head knowledge, doctrine. You know, we'll face a greater condemnation, judgment from God when we mess up. And sometimes even when we apologize, like, I apologize. Now, if there were people who listened last week and did not tune in this week, tonight, my correction, my apology will not help them. They will still have in their mind this idea that Moriah is Sinai. And there is nothing I can do because I do not know who is tuning in. And I have to live with that. And so what I learn is I have to be very mindful and careful and do my due diligence. But no matter how hard I may try, I know that there will still be moments where I will still make such errors. Because I know that as far as absolute perfection is concerned, that's not possible in this earth, serving the Lord in this earthen vessel, the weakness of the flesh. Not making excuses, but that's the reality. I did not deliberately say Moriah is Sinai just to deceive people. It was an error, and I admit it. I did not know in my heart, or I forgot that it was Jerusalem, but I deliberately say that it's Sinai. If I had known that it was Jerusalem and I had remembered it correctly, I would have said so. I thank God for my wife who corrected me immediately after that lesson. And I told her that tonight I must make that correction, especially when we touch on chapter 3, verse 1. Be ye not many teachers. That's why it is a very fearful thing to teach, to preach God's word, and to give counsel. Sometimes people write emails. If I know the answer straight away from the Bible, I will reply immediately, to the best of my ability. But there are certain issues that are a little complicated. You need more time to think through and to do more research to make sure that whatever is written has been carefully thought through according to scriptures, carefully studied and researched from the Bible before the advice is given. Because the scary thing is, in an email, people can just simply circulate it, especially things that are written. So be very mindful and careful what you put on your Facebook, your Twitter, and whatever words that you want to put up there. Think, pray, whether it is biblical, whether it will bless, whether it will truly help and promote the cause of Christ and your witness for Christ. If it does not, if there are any doubt, don't put it on. Write it, sleep on it. Next morning, read through it again, and you still have some doubt, delete it, don't send it. Better safe than sorry. Because if you have this ability to control what comes out of your mouth and what you write and what you send out, that's the definition of a mature believer in all areas of his life. Verse 2. For in many things, we offend or we stumble people, right? We cause people to stumble in many things. Now, we do many things with our body. Sometimes our hands may click on certain things that should not be clicked on our internet. Sometimes our hands should not do those things that we know our hands should not do. Sometimes our feet should not go to these kind of places that had been our addiction and our weakness before salvation. And our feet would bring us there. Of course, the mind, the head, the brain that controls us. That's what the first part of verse 3, in many things we offend, we stumble people. So people might see me in the wrong place at the wrong time. And we do that. We have many, many other forms of transgression committed by many different parts of our bodies. We know that. And sometimes even in our minds, the thoughts that we think, and sometimes our motives, selfish, not consumed by the love of Christ. Now, these are all part of what verse 2a refers to. In many things, we offend a lot of people, but they do not know it. And I offend them, but I did not cause them to sin. I may offend them. They might be stumbled by what I do, and that's it. But they did not commit the sin that I commit. They are stumbled by what I have done. But they did not commit the same sin that I have committed. For example, a teacher who has promised not to drink, right? Total abstinence. And then if one day one of your own students saw you walking past a restaurant in the lunchtime and you were having some wine with some of your friends, your colleagues, whatever celebration. Now, the student, old enough to understand that you have signed the statement because they have been told that the teachers signed this statement of total abstinence, among other things. And now that child has been stumbled by what you have just done. How could my Sunday school teacher do this? The child is stumbled. But the child did not commit the sin of drinking. You did. Stumble by what you say, but you do not do. But when a person offends inward, that's a totally different story, like what we mentioned in verse 1. And that is why James says, if any man offend not inward, I continue not to offend inward. So this is a description of a lifestyle. Now, what happens when we have remnants of lapses? Now, how to fix it? Because of your careless words in the heat of anger, you say certain things to your children that you regret. But you apologize. You sincerely, truly apologize. That's what this part means. If any man offend not in word, by your apology, you fix that. You apologize to the right person, to the person, and you fixed it. And you fixed it as soon as possible to minimize the damage that this person has against you for the transgression that you have committed against the child. And the child understands, the child forgives, and so the damage is averted. Because of your apology, your sincere apology. And so in that sense, you may have offended, point one, but by your genuine, sincere apology and repentance, you patch it up. And therefore, in that sense, you did not offend that person. Momentarily, you did. You stumbled that person for a while, but then you fixed it. You go up to the child and you apologize. So if this teacher is confronted by the superintendent of the church, and the teacher now apologizes to the student, now, the student should not spread it to other students. The student should just simply tell the pastor, and then the pastor confirms it, and then deal with it rather than them. And the teacher apologized, promised never to do it again. And so the child who has been stumbled is now restored. That stumbling has now been patched up, negated. So if any man offend not in word, okay, so God is not saying that every word that comes to your mouth, it will have to be 100% biblical. You will never say anything wrong. You will never have a slip. That's not true. That's not what it means. We all will have our slips. But you fix it. You apologize for it as soon as possible. And the person will forgive. And therefore the person will no longer be stumbled. But this is a reference to people who does it again and again and again, whereby it becomes natural, a way of life, a lifestyle. That's the danger. And there are such individuals, they may be 10, 15, 20 years as a Christian, in inverted commas. So they kill them. But their words are nasty. Their words are devilish. I even heard a so-called elder who had been an elder for 30 or 3 decades, 30 years plus or more. And you know what he said? I have no sin. Then he's the one who kept boasting about my yea is yea, my nay is nay, when in reality, it's the opposite. His yea is nay and his nay is yea. But he kept telling people, my yea is yea, my nay is nay, until you started to know him, you started to listen to him, and you started to hear what he's saying, then it's a totally different story. Very frightening. But this is the manner of the tongue. Keep it in check, keep it under control. And the Bible says, if the man offend not in word, you may offend in your hands, by your hands, by your thoughts, and by your motive, and by your feet. Of course, we are not. The Bible is not giving us a license. Since I don't sin with my tongue, I can sin without compulsion, without repentance in all the other areas. God is not saying that. God is just simply making a contrast. This life of ours will always be a challenge, according to the teaching of Romans 7. Our heart's desire is never to sin again as we serve the Lord on earth, even though repeatedly we know that the desire is not to sin again, but the reality is we still do sin again. But the moment we do, we feel miserable, we feel lousy, we feel disappointed with ourselves, and we repent before God sincerely, and we will pay whatever consequence to bear the fruits of repentance to demonstrate the sincerity of our heartfelt apology, our repentance. We hate it. And if you are able to do that, God says, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. When you are able to control your tongue, God says you're able to control your whole body. You control your hands, you control your feet, you control your thoughts, you control your motive. The moment you and I are able to control the words that come out of our mouths, we know that we can't even count the number of times when we have uttered our wrong words. And the moment those words came out of our mouth, we want to swallow all of them back. But we know that's an impossibility. That's an impossibility. It is as hard as a man who tries to gather back all the feathers that he threw on a hilltop in the face of a strong wind. And you try to gather back the feathers. He knows that it's impossible. And we all have seen and heard and read of many lives that have been ruined because of what comes out of their mouths. You ever sat in a courtroom? You ever listened to the judgment of criminals? It's all based upon what comes out of their mouth. The judge is not going to judge them based upon what they think. As long as they keep their mouth shut, they will be fine. But the moment those words came out of their mouth, it's over. Do you remember when the Israelites arrived at Kadesh Barnea, a place where they sent in 12 spies? 30 days later, All they needed to do was to survey the land and to see whether it was truly, as what God said, flowing with milk and honey. And they came back with the evidence. Huge bunches of grapes that require more than one person to carry. The land was truly flowing with milk and honey. But out of these 12 spies, 10 of them said, too much, more than they should. And the problem was, wrong place to the wrong people, the wrong words and the wrong time. They should have kept it to themselves. If they lack the faith to go in, they should have just quietly reported it to the leader, Moses. And Moses could have privately encouraged them and counseled them. Piggyback your faith on mine. We can go in. But instead of a private sharing with the leader, they blab it out loud to the whole nation, the whole people of God, 2 million of them. And when they blurted out their faithlessness and comparing themselves as grasshoppers and the Anakims as giants, we are done for. Sure to die. We go in there, we're all going to be slaughtered. We're going to be killed. All of us, our sons, our daughters, all will be slaughtered. We cannot go in. Moses discouraged them. They didn't listen. Joshua and Caleb also tried to change their mind. They didn't listen. And then they also spoke to the people. First time, the people listened to the 10. Oh, they just sang the same tune. Oh, we cannot go, we cannot go, we're going to die, we're going to die. And then after Joshua and Caleb spoke, we can, by faith, God says we can. Now, if they have just kept quiet and did nothing, but sadly they did not. They opened their mouth, they repeated the same faithless declaration. We cannot go in. And that was it. That sealed it. The moment they said that, the Lord intervened. The Lord intervened. At first it was Moses, then Joshua and Caleb. The people still had the opportunity. As long as they do not open their mouth, they declare their faithlessness. But the moment they did so, God said, 20 years old and above, all the adults who now took the side of the 10 faithless spies, you will now perish in the wilderness for the next 40 years. You're going to wander until all of you die. And all of them died. That's why the new generation that entered the promised land was a generation that was born in the wilderness. They have not experienced what it was like to live as slaves in Egypt. Of course, those who are younger, they would. The young ones. I mean the older ones. Those who are spared. 19 and above. Whose lives are spared. They would be old enough to remember, because God said only 20 and above would die. And so 40 years later, 19 and above, their lives were spared by God. You add 19, 49, 40 plus 19, 59 years old and below, other than Joshua and Caleb, who were much, much older. Caleb was in his 80s when they conquered the promised land, the rest of it. We live in a time where technology has allowed us to be very free and sometimes callous with our words. What you say and put on your Facebook and Twitter and internet, whatever account you may have, please be very careful. Pray and think through many, many times before you write those words and put it up. Ask yourself, will it bring blessing? Will it promote Christ? Will it encourage someone? As long as it is held within us, you have not taught anyone. You have not influenced anyone. And the judgment is just between you and your God. So think godly manner, holy manner, righteous thoughts, biblical thoughts. We're not saying the sins, it's just between me and God, I can think sinful thoughts. No, that's not what this passage is all about. This passage is warning us about the impact and influence when we are so free with our words, with our teaching. You want to put up notes on how to be a parent? Make sure that it is from the Bible, not from some books that you have read from the world. Please be very careful. It may have helped you and your family, but that does not mean that it is biblical. And whether it really helped your family, that's beside the point, and it remains to be seen. It's when they become adults, whether they grow up to become men and women after God's own heart, remains to be seen. Please do not think that you are a successful and good parent because your children became multi-millionaires. They became inventors of this thing and that thing. That is not the biblical definition of good parenting. If our children do not grow up to do God's will as God's children themselves, then we have failed as Christian parents, especially when we became parents as Christians already. Now, we're not saying and comparing parents who became Christians at a very late age when the children are already grown up. You did not have the privilege of bringing up your children from their infancy when you were already believers. But to all who are Christian parents from the very beginning of your children's birth, how you teach, it's going to impact and influence them because they love you, they respect you, they listen very, very closely to what you say. And if you are careless with your words and what you say, they are non-biblical, I urge you, think through, pray through before you say them and check the scriptures where they are truly of God, because the children will see you as Christian parents, Christian mom, Christian dad, and therefore they will assume that what you say is Christian by default. So the perfect Christian defined, he is one who can control his tongue, bridle it. The greatest pitfall is the same. Our desire to speak carelessly, the inability to control the tongue. The greatest pitfall is our inability to control our tongue, and the greatest blessing and definition of a perfect Christian is his ability to control the tongue. Are you a perfect Christian? Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. You know how many words we speak every day, and how very often we are too callous with what we say to the people that you have brought into our lives. I pray, Father, that you will help us from henceforth to be mindful of what we say to one another, especially for parents to children and children to parents, and brother to sister and brother to brother, and to our friends, and above all else, to you in prayer, in worship, in devotion. Thank you, Father, for the gift of speech and for the gift of the word of life, the perfect word of God that you have given to us. And we pray, Father, that you will teach us and help us to be good students of thy word, for we know that we are supposed to be our brothers and our sisters' keeper and to give counsel, to teach. And yet, O God, very often we are not careful enough in what we say, what we write, and for many, what they post on their Facebook and their Twitter account and other platforms in the internet. Help us to realize that we face a greater judgment if what we say that are unbiblical are obeyed and listened to and emulated by others, and we ruin their lives because of the carelessness of what we have said or written. Forgive us Help us, O Lord, to be more careful. For our heart's desire is to be a perfect Christian, where all areas of our lives have matured and bring glory and honor to thy holy name. Hear our cry, O God, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen. Good night, and God bless.